brethren, we're very aware that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the thousand-year millennium when Jesus Christ will rule on the earth. We're very aware of that. We're going to hear more about that during the Feast of Tabernacles over the coming 7 days. This will be a time when God's government will be established on the earth. This will be a time of peace and of rest. I don't think we can fully fathom how immeasurably better life will be for those who live during this 1,000 years. Now, if we stay faithful, then we will be kings and priests, spirit beings ruling under Christ. And so our lives, our reality is also, I think, to us, hard to fully fathom or grasp how awesome it will be. It will be so worth it, what we've done through Jesus Christ in us, over our lives, to qualify, not to earn, but to qualify by showing Jesus Christ living in us, that we belong to God, that we want to obey Him, that we want to live according to His Word. But for those who live into that 1,000 years, the humans who live through the Great Tribulation into the millennium, those who are born during the millennium, I don't think we can fully fathom how awesome it will be when the world will have peace and rest from violence. You can't turn on the news without seeing reports of violence in the cities around the world. From oppression, from fear. Think about the fear in the world. Fear of where will people get their next meal. Fear of what disease is going to come through. Maybe not so much here, but in the Western nations we're experiencing disease as well. But in many parts of the world, disease comes through and there's not much they can do about it. Oppression. Right now, there are a couple genocides happening currently. There are entire ethnicities relocating now, today, from one nation to another, or from one enclave to another. But we're not picturing that today. We're picturing the millennium, a time of peace and rest from the oppression, from all those things that we see that are harming and hurting and causing pain. And so we're at the feast to look to that picture, but also to rejoice. Let's turn very quickly to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. One of the most familiar passages that we will use often. I just want to bring out one particular point very quickly. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. We're very familiar with this Feast of Tabernacles passage, the instructions. We're told to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And we're told in verse 14 to rejoice in the feast with our families, with our sons and daughters and maidservants and so forth. And don't forget the Levite and the stranger and the widow. And so for 7 days, we are to rejoice. In verse 15, again, to keep the feast, it is sacred. To go where God places His name. Mr. Weston recently wrote an article about how God places His name. He does that through God's ministry. Right? God's not the author of confusion. We all don't just decide where we're going to go. That wouldn't work. God directs the church. And then if we get in line with God's direction, then we get in line with God's blessings. We get in line with God's blessings because God works through government. And so we're here rejoicing because that is the consequence, the result of obedience. Verse 15. So if we do these things, God will bless you and your produce and your work. And verse 15, and you will surely rejoice. The world is not rejoicing now. We know that. It's very sad. There's a stress report that the American Psychological Association puts out each year. And this stress report mentions that in 2022, it's unbelievable, 27% of Americans, and this is similar in Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, it's similar in France, it's similar in Latin America, 27% of adults are so stressed that they cannot function in society. They cannot function in their neighborhood. They cannot function with their families in their schools. 27%. It's sad. That is terrible. That is the consequence of what Satan has been grinding down the world for these 6,000 years. 83% of the people are so stressed that they cannot function properly say that they're stressed because of costs, inflation. 83% of these 27% who are not able to function. You know, it's easy to say, well, just, you know, pull up put your boots on and go get to work. But these are people that don't have the hope you have. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so Satan is grinding them down. 27% of the population. 75% of those people cannot function because of violence or crime fears. Many of them have been affected by violence and crime. They're recovering from violence and crime. 66% are so stressed out about politics. I won't read the rest of the reports. That was 2022. 2023 hasn't gotten better. Conditions have gotten worse. Today we're going to review why and how we've gotten to this state as a world. We're going to review this. It's important, brethren, for us to understand why the world is in the state it's in. And then we're going to spend some time looking at some promises that God gives us today and that God will surely, surely deliver through Jesus Christ and through his saints in the world tomorrow. The title of the sermon is God's Promised Rest. God's Promised Rest. We look forward to that millennial Sabbath rest. And the world is mostly ignorant regarding the promise of that rest. But as Paul says, the creation looks forward to it. And we're looking forward to it. And we're picturing it in a small way today. Why is the world in such a sorry state, brethren? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. We know why, but let's review briefly how the world got to this state. Brethren, this is not a small thing to understand. Philosophers, PhD, scientists, theologians even, debate how did the world get to this state? What is the cause of evil? What is the cause of pain? And most of these philosophers are fools, biblically defined fools, because a fool denies God's existence. But God reveals through Scripture where the pain and where the problems came from. This was not God's design. What was God's design? Genesis chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 7. We won't go through the whole creation account, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath into his nostrils, and he became a nephesh. He became a living soul. He became alive. He became a soul. He didn't pre-exist as a soul. The world's false religions teach that we pre-existed as souls. No. No. God created man as a soul, as a living being, as a nephesh. You do not have an immortal soul. God's gift is immortality if we do our part. And so the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And he put man there. in verse 8. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Just pause. Good for food. Every tree and plant that God made. Now God made clean and unclean animals. And God made some plants that are for medicine and not to be used for food. But he made the trees and the plants, and he made them in abundance for eating. Right? We know he made clean and unclean animals. The unclean animals you don't eat. The clean animals you do. Very clean. Very, very clear. And what was mankind surrounded by? Healthy food to eat. A beautiful garden. And what did God want man to do? Well, we see in verses 10, 11, and 12, there was gold, there were precious gems, onyx, surrounded by clean, flowing rivers of water. And then in verse 15, we read that God took man and placed him in the garden to do what? To work, to take care of God's creation, to tend to it, to keep it, not to destroy it, not to try to harm it, not to try to twist creation, not to genetically modify it, not to do Frankenstein experiments on it, but to tend it and to keep it and to understand what is clean and what is not clean. And what would the result be of that life? It would be blessings. It would be health. It'd be happiness, but it would also be work, right? God wants us to have something to do. And then in verse 17 and 18, we know God put these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And he was very clear with his instructions. God is always clear. We're going to see that through the sermon. He said, this you can eat of, this do not. And then we see in verse 18, God understood that man needed a companion. And so God made Eve out of Adam's rib. And Adam and Eve named the birds of the air and so forth. What a beautiful story. In verse 32, God makes Eve out of Adam's rib, and Adam loves Eve. And so the two become one. They're married. And this is the first family, and their job is to tend and to keep and to create offspring. Where did the mistake enter in? Where did the sin enter in? We know the story. Move quickly to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Because God intended mankind to have abundance and health and blessings, for life to be good, and for mankind to be occupied with productive things to do, surrounded by beautiful sounds of birds and animals, and having, you know, a garden to tend to, and herds of animals to tend to, be able to explore, raise a family. We know, of course, the serpent was cunning, and he was there. Genesis chapter 3, and so God allowed man to have a test. Genesis 3, verse 10. And so we'll break into the story. God is asking Adam, you know, something happened, Adam. I want to talk to you. And Adam replies, I heard your voice in the garden, and I felt guilty. I was afraid. I avoided you. Why? God asks him, where are you getting your information from? Who told you this? Who told you that? Verse 11. Be very careful, brethren, where we get our information from. We don't get our information from false teachers, from sorcerers, from people who deny the existence of God. And so Adam replies, and he starts making excuses, you know the account, and he blames his wife. Verse 13, the Eternal God says to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman says to the serpent, the woman says that the serpent deceived her. And so a decision was made to disobey the eternal. And as we know, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. I ask us to think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes the woman is deceived, and sometimes the man is deceived. But sometimes the man is hard-headed and just rebellious. Who sinned worse? Who sinned more grievously? And so God says, you're going to suffer. The ground will become hard. Your work will become hard. God cursed the ground. Genesis chapter 3. Their labor would become hard. And so because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, because of their decision to disobey, we've had hardship for 6,000 years. Let's move forward in the story a little bit. Did God just decide he's going to become uninvolved and let mankind just suffer? No. Centuries later, many centuries later, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. God selects a small nation, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. God did not disengage. God remained involved. He's allowing mankind to learn a lesson. He's allowing us to learn lessons. And brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles is a continuation of that story in a profound way. You being here today is a continuation of this story where God is letting us choose. And you can choose blessings, obedience and blessings, or you can choose cursings, disobedience and cursings. And we'll see that. That will come out in the sermon. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, we move forward many centuries. And God consistently gives people the choice. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1, under Moses, God blessed a small nation with his law, his judgments. And so God has Moses instruct them. Moses tells Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. For what result, verse 1, that you may live and go into the land and possess it, the land that God is going to give you. Verse 2, do not add to my instructions, God says. Do not add or take away from my law. Do not try to invent new religions. Don't try to worship me in your own ways. Just obey. Just obey. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who wanted to disobey. You see, God wants obedience. Verse 6. And so God tells us to be careful to observe his law, his statutes, his judgments. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom. Some of the wisest people on the planet are in this room. Now, some of the weakest of the world, myself included, are in this room. But you're wise because you're choosing to obey God's laws. And around the world, we have brothers and sisters who are wise because they're choosing to obey. They have heard God's instruction and they fear him and they rejoice in their obedience. And they're not like Adam. Stubborn. Oh, I wasn't deceived. I was just rebellious. Or Eve, I listened to the serpent. Verse 7. God says, if you obey, and the parallels are profound, and we today are a continuation of that story when God wanted ancient Israel to be an example. And we are an example. And if we learn the lessons today, then we'll be an example forever as first fruits of God for 1,000 years first to those who are alive in the 1,000-year reign during the 1,000-year reign, but also then for the 100 years, most likely 100-year great white throne judgment. And then, of course, there will be no sin, no wickedness beyond that, but we'll be first fruits and we'll rule and reign under God and we'll help set the example forever. And so anciently, God wanted Israel to set the example, and his goal was for others to say, what great nation is there that God is so near to it, that God is so close to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. He wanted them to be able to call upon his name, and he would hear them. And what great nation is there who, verse 8, what makes them great? Obedience to God's law. Obedience to God's law, verse 9. And so be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. Are you diligent to enter into God's promised rest on the weekly Sabbath, which pictures the millennial Sabbath? Are you diligent to be at the Feast of Tabernacles? Are you being diligent today to keep God's Sabbath holy? Right? Did we pray this morning and thank God for allowing us to be here? Thank God for his plan. Thank God for his great law. We move forward in the account to Exodus chapter 33. Perhaps Israel was going to remain diligent. Now we know better, right? We know the story. Israel did not remain diligent. Go to Exodus chapter 33. We move forward in the account. Because, see, there's still this wicked serpent, Satan, who's helping to cause trouble, and there's still human nature. And so God asks Israel, commands Israel over and over to obey him and to receive blessings, because God's intent is to bless them. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now, this is after the Ten Commandments, after Mount Sinai, and this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who's talking to Moses. And in verse 7 of Exodus 33, Moses takes his tent and pitches it outside the camp, far from the tent. Verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out of the out to the tabernacle that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door. They watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass, verse 9, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Eternal spoke with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle. Wow. Wow. And so verse 11, this is Christ. The Eternal spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so God gave Moses instruction. By the way, this is where the first 5 books of the Bible came from. Most of them, parts that were finished by Joshua, a little bit, were chronologies that Moses most likely inherited, but this is where the Bible came from, the first 5 books, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And so God is giving Moses instruction to give to this small nation, because God desires them to worship him and to receive the benefit and the blessing from worshiping him. God desires us to worship him, to obey and receive that benefit and that blessing. Let's continue. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Eternal, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know from whom you will send with me. And Yet you said to me, I know you by name, and you've also, you found grace in my sight. So Moses had to move forward on faith. Moses had to move forward on faith. Verse 13, now therefore I pray if I found grace in your sight. Moses had to pray to God and ask God for help. Just like we have to pray to God. Just like we have to move forward in faith. And verse 13, Moses says, if I found grace in your sight, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said to, and he said, verse 14, it's okay, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you, what's that word? Rest. Rest. Brethren, rest is not laziness. Rest is not idleness. Rest is rewarding, and it's being involved in God's work, and it's living according to God's law, and it's understanding that we have a job to participate in. We have character to develop. We have things to learn. And then if we put our mind to that and our shoulder to the plow and we stay faithful in that work, then we have rest from anxiety, rest from fear, rest from danger, rest from the consequences, the dire consequences of sin. Stress, fear, anxiety, depression, anger come from Satan. And that's what the world's suffering from and experiencing. But not so much us, because mostly we understand that God's law and obedience to God's law brings blessings and brings rest and brings purpose. And God's government will bring rest and blessings and purpose. And the world needs it so terribly badly. Let's move forward in the story. Because we know, whether under Moses or under the judges that followed, or under the kings that followed, or under the prophets that followed, we know that Israel was disobedient and treacherous more often than not. But God was patient. God's been patient with them. He's so patient. From the days of Moses, to Nebuchadnezzar's, you know, final conquest and exile of the Jews, kingdom of Judah, about how long was God patient with this little nation, who Paul says was the weakest of the nations? About how long? About 1,000 years. About 1,000 years. And God's been patient before that 1,000 years. God was patient for a while before he sent the deluge. He was patient with Adam before then. He's been patient with you and patient with me. Because God desires to give us blessings. Such a patient God. He desires obedience, but for about 1,000 years, from the days of Moses down through the kings, through the exile. Let's read how Israel responded to God's patience, his instructions, his holy instructions. Because why is the world in the state that we're in? Because the world has rejected God, and the Israelitish nations, for the most part, have rejected God. And the suffering we see out there that needs to be fixed, brethren, that we're thankful to be at the Feast of Tabernacles and be away from that suffering for a while, and be picturing the millennium, which is going to be so wonderful. That suffering is the result of humankind's decision to reject God. And even that special nation that he chose. Let's read about this. Hosea chapter 5. I wish we had 30 hours. We'd go through, you know, the judges and all of the kings. But let's go to Hosea chapter 5. So this is about the 8th century B.C. Hosea 5, verse 3. How have God's people been behaving for the most part? Let's let God answer that for us through his prophet Hosea. Hosea 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim, Israel's not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you've committed harlotry, you've continued to go after false gods. Israel's become defiled. This is centuries after Moses. And this is the sad account, brethren, of Israel and Judah. And the world has, frankly, performed even worse, but Israel and Judah were God's chosen people that were supposed to be a model. Remember, we read about that. Just like we're supposed to be a model. And we are a model, a good model. And so God says regarding Israel and Judah, verse 4, they did not direct their deeds toward me. They've committed harlotry. They've been prideful, verse 5. And so there's a prophecy about them stumbling together in the future. Hosea 5, verse 5 is a future prophecy. It will come to pass probably in not too many years. That is the fall of the Israelitish nations. This is not a prophecy sermon. This is not that kind of prophecy sermon. But Hosea 5:5 is a real prophecy that will take place in a real way in a few years, most likely. But God is talking about their behavior back then. He's saying, you've transgressed, verse 7. You've dealt treacherously with me. Verse 6. You know, so I've had to withdraw from you. It was not God's intent to withdraw from Israel. It was not God's intent to withdraw from Adam and Eve. But it was people's decisions down through time. God's intent was not for the world to suffer. God's intent was for the world to have abundance. God's intent is for the world to have abundance. And God's intent is for you to have peace and abundance today. At the Feast of Tabernacles. God's intent is for you to have peace and abundance back home after the feast. But God's intent is for you to have peace and abundance in a great way when what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures becomes reality. And we'll talk about that. More than a century later, this is about the 8th century BC, more than a century later, we know Babylon came to conquer Judah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and read about this. This is more than a century after Hosea. Jeremiah chapter 3. You have to go back in your Bible because not all books are in chronological order. So we go back to Jeremiah chapter 3 and we read in verse 6. During the days of King Josiah. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. Why is the world in the state it's in? We're briefly surveying why. Because God's creation rejected him, brethren. And so from the very, very beginning, mankind decided to disobey, go their own way. God selected a model nation, and that model nation fought with God, dealt treacherously with God, did not want to obey God. Israel eventually went into captivity. Judah will now go into captivity. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord, the Eternal, said to me in the days of Josiah, the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Have you seen what your sister nation has done? For hundreds of years, I gave them prophets, I gave them priests, I gave them kings. And they rejected me over and over. They gave their children to the Baals. They adopted pagan religion, pagan worship. I didn't want that. Keep the Ten Commandments. Be diligent to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Please do that, God has said, for thousands of years. But they wouldn't. Before, I wish I had 5 hours, before the days of Noah. You had Enoch, you had Noah. God had to destroy the world because of wickedness, because that serpent has been going around and people want to listen to the serpent. That was not God's intent, brethren. The suffering we see today grieves God, and it grieves us. And God forbid that we would fail to remember the lesson that blessings and rest, peace of mind, confidence comes through what? It's that word everybody hates. Obedience to the Creator. Now, we don't do things our way. We align our minds and our attitude and our desire to God's law. That's why we're here, to rejoice and to learn to fear the Lord. That's what it says. We're here to rejoice and to learn to fear. And what are the results? Abundance, blessing, protection. But here we have ancient Judah. Did they learn the lesson of seeing their sister nation, Israel, go into terrible captivity, taken away by the Assyrians? It was very, very horrific. Did they learn the lesson? Did they repent? No. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. So they're going off doing their own thing. You see what they've done. They go up to all these high mountains, worship idols, establish evergreen trees. That's a pre-Christmas celebration. You all know that. And then God says to Judah, please repent. Please repent. Return to me. What a kind God. That is his desire, to return to him. When you fall short, he wants you to return. When I fall short, he wants us to return. Verse 7. But she did not. She did not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw her behavior. Did the same thing. Verse 9. It just became casual. Just casual. No respect of God. Just casual. We don't need to be diligent to keep God's law. Just casual. We can blend in Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship. And the Lord said to Jeremiah in verse 11, backsliding Israel has shown herself even more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go proclaim these words. And so I won't read the rest. I don't have time. But in verse 14, God again desired them to return to him. To return. For what purpose? To receive blessings and abundance and peace and happiness. To have hope. To have a relationship, a real relationship with the Creator. Jeremiah chapter 23, did she return? Of course, we know she did not. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Her shepherds, her ministers, led her far, further and further astray. We see that today with the false shepherds, the false ministers in the world, leading people farther away from God's law. And what will the result be, brethren? We do not compromise with God's law. We do not care what society says is right or acceptable. If it's in contradiction to God's law, it is irrelevant. And so now the false shepherds today doing the same thing the false shepherds have done for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. And so God says regarding the false religious leaders, he says that they destroy. And so the Lord God, verse 2, the Lord God of Israel, he was against them. He says, you've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not attended to them. So you know what he says in verse 2? I'll attend to you. And he did. You read about what happened to the priesthood. Now, God is a God of forgiveness and hope and love. And you see in verse 5, even at this point in Israel and Judah's history, he's looking forward to the future. He's looking forward to these days that are coming that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. When David and Christ himself will rule. We're going to talk about that. We look forward to that. Before we explore those promises, let's go to Lamentations. We don't often go to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, a future prophecy, a prophetic picture of end time Israel and end time Judah's tragic, tragic condition before Christ's return. Lamentations chapter 1. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations for Josiah, king of Israel. And there's prophecy in Lamentations, and we will read a little bit of that. Verse 1, a very sad state. It was about them historically, but it's also a prophetic passage. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Historically, Israel and Judah were taken captive. In the future, Israel and Judah will be taken captive again. How like a widow is she, who was at one point great among the nations, the princess among provinces, but she's become a forced laborer. That was not God's intent. God's intent was for you to have a garden. God's intent was for you to raise your family. God's intent was for you to teach your children about God, to work the land, to keep his holy days, to worship him. But we've briefly surveyed how the world and also how Israel and Judah responded to God through disobedience. And so verses 2 and 3 talk about her being very full of sorrow. Verse 2 talks about her allies dealing treacherously with her. It's a dual prophecy. It happened historically, but this is mostly prophetic, brethren. Lamentations chapter 1 is mostly yet to come. Her allies have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. She dwells among the nations. She's been taken and scattered. Her adversaries, verse 5, have become her master. Verse 5, her children have gone into captivity. I won't read all of this. It's a poignant passage. Why, brethren? Why? Verse 8, because of sin, continually transgressing God's law. Mr. Armstrong would talk about the two trees. I was born, in the church. Grew up in the church. And as a kid, I remember the two trees. And it was a lesson we needed to learn. It's very simple. Blessing or cursing. Obedience or disobedience. Choose. Choose. And so she sinned, verse 8. She sinned grievously. She was unclean. And so she suffered her plight. Verse 10 and 11. The adversary has spread his hand. Satan was involved, and so she became scorned, and so she went into captivity. Notice in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord will not leave her forever. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men, and so forth. Verse 16, for these things I weep, my eye overflows with water. This is the sorrowful state of Israel and Judah, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. Because of sin, God had to withdraw from her. But does that remain her plight forever? Jeremiah pleads with God in verse 20. See, O Eternal, for I am in distress. My soul is delivered. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. That is a prayer that Jeremiah is offering on behalf of Judah and Israel. Forgive me. Return. Allow me to return to you. Jeremiah is praying on behalf of the people. Let's read what the psalmist says about this, and then we'll transition to the hope that we have and the hope that is to come. Let's see what the psalmist says about the state that we should find ourselves in, a repentant state, when we see the wickedness in the world. Psalm 7, verse 9. Psalm 7, verse 9. Brethren, we are here to rejoice, and we're going to talk about rejoicing in the second part of the sermon. But brethren, rejoicing comes through obedience. And rejoicing is a result of us and the world learning to obey the Creator. And so in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9, one beautiful, beautiful verse. And I think we're close to this time in the 6,000 years. And I think that we must have this attitude every day, brethren. A Psalm 7, verse 9 attitude. When you see what's on the news, when you see the sad state of your neighbors, of the government, right? Our friends and family, maybe some friends and family used to be in God's church and now they're struggling. What do we want for the world? Repentance. What do we want for our friends and family? Repentance. What do we want for ourselves when we know we come up short sometimes? We want to be repentant. And what is the result of this, of repentance? Psalm 7, verse 9. The earth is going to learn repentance, brethren. And I think we've learned repentance. That's why we're here. We need to learn it more deeply. But Psalm 7, verse 9. You see, we want wickedness to come to an end. 6,000 years of pain. But establish the just. Establish justice. Establish the just. Establish those who practice justice. Those who practice righteousness. Those who have learned to live by and practice God's law. For the righteous God tests. The world has been tested for 6,000 years, brethren. You have been tested. God's church have been tested. Israel was tested. We're being tested now. God's desire is for the wickedness to come to an end. Your desire must be for the wickedness that you see out there to come to an end. And for the wickedness in our lives, if there is any, to come to an end. Because God is going to bring righteousness to the earth. And your job is to become part of that. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to work it. And to live by God's law and to teach God's law. They didn't. God sent the flood because man became so wicked. God called a little nation, the least of the nations, to be a model. And they were wicked. God corrected Israel, sent them into captivity. Frightening. Judah didn't learn from Israel. The exiles didn't learn. Down through the ages, God has kept a small torch alive. God's church. Men and women who have practiced righteousness. Your continuation. Your continuation. Of that thread. Down through 6,000 years. Of Satan trying to grind the world. Into all kinds of sorrow. let that come to an end. The world needs rest. You need rest. I need rest. You're not getting younger. I'm not getting younger, right? We look forward to this millennial rest. When your bodies don't ache. When you can listen to a long, long sermon, you don't get sore. Right? When you're patient with your friends and your loved ones. When you're not worried about sickness and danger and violence and so forth. That is what the righteous pray for. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles looks for, forward to, points to. When the reign of wickedness will be over, it will have come to an end, and the establishment of justice will occur, and the just will reign under Christ. That's those in God's church that remain faithful. And so let's talk about this rest that you receive now in your life and that the world will experience in the years to come. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Brethren, God promises you today, even during the final years of Satan's reign, God promises you a number of benefits. A number of benefits. If you obey. Matthew 11, verse 28. And we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, learning to fear him and rejoicing before him and taking notes during the sermons and drawing closer to him and learning what we will teach in the world tomorrow. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That was God's intent down through time. We saw it over and over. Oh, treacherous Judah, that you would return to me. Oh, Israel, that you would return. I gave you Moses, I gave you Aaron, I gave you the priests. You rejected Moses and Aaron. I gave you Judges. I gave you David, but you've turned away. I'll correct you to bring you back to me, but you keep turning away. I gave you prophets, you keep turning away. I finally send you into exile after withhold Abraham the blessings that I promised to Abraham for a while. But I'll keep a church alive. I'll keep a church alive. And that church will do a work. And that church will proclaim the good news of God's coming kingdom, when God will rule and bring joy and peace and rest to the earth. And we'll bring that with Christ, under Christ. And so today we receive the benefit of the relief of burden. The relief of burden. Even today, as God's people. Do you lay your burden on God? Verse 29, God says, take my yoke, learn from me. What do you think God wants you and me to learn? How to be diligent to obey. More than 1,000 years from Moses through Nebuchadnezzar, they weren't diligent to obey. Take my yoke, love my law, don't try to compromise, twist it. Be humble, Adam. Don't be deceived, Eve. And you will find rest for your souls. Brethren, it's such a blessing to be in God's church. You now are receiving, through God's Holy Spirit, comfort, understanding, wisdom, confidence. The world does not have this benefit yet. They will soon. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. What else does God promise today for those whom he calls and who obey him. Matthew 7:7. He promises to answer our prayers. Answer our prayers. Now they need to be in line with God's will. If you pray for something that's not God's will, or it wouldn't be good for your eternal life, good for your character development, then God will not give you something that would be harmful to you. And sometimes God allows you to have a trial, and that trial may go on until you die, but he'll give you the strength to deal with the trial, and he's creating character in you and maybe helping you be a light to others. But this is a promise right here that you can also claim, that God will give you what you need. He will give me what I need. He will not test us beyond what we can endure. If we ask according to his will, he will give it to us, because God is a giver. Matthew 6:31. What is the requirement for us to receive these blessings today? What does God want the world to learn? God wants us, and God wants the whole world to learn to seek him and righteousness first. Matthew 6:31. Don't be so worried about all the cares of the life. God knows about the cares of the world, right? The Gentiles worry about what shall we eat, what shall we do? So I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I always have to make that disclaimer. But, you know, every year, and I understand it, it's something you have to learn as God is helping you grow. I understand this. But every year, I don't know if I can take off from work to go to the feast. Take off from work and go to the feast. I mean, the creator of reality, the creator of time, the creator of, you know, existence, he'll take care of you. The Gentiles, verse 32, worry about what's on the news. The Gentiles worry about getting fired from their job for some reason. Don't worry about this. Verse 33, seek first God's kingdom, right? Have your mind focused on that and his righteousness, which is his law, and God will take care of you. Don't you have confidence? Don't you have peace, brethren, knowing that? I don't mention this every year. I mention it once in a while. And many of you have dealt with much worse trials than me regarding the feast. I was never fired for keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, but I was fired once from a job at a grocery store for keeping the feast, telling them I needed to go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I was a young adult, maybe 18, 19, and they said no, and we needed the job. We needed the income. And I was fired for going to keep the feast, and it's fine. You know, came back. God gave me another job, big deal. And then there was another time that we were at the feast, and I was doing very well in my career and so forth. And I had permission to be gone. I was at the feast, and I mentioned the story a few times before. Got a phone call from my boss, the VP, and essentially it was one of these, a contract's not working out, and this was a fairly medium-sized company. We were getting ready to go public, and essentially you come back and help us work on this deal. Because if it doesn't close, one of us gets fired. It's not me. All right. I'll pray about it. But I'm not leaving the feast. Not leaving the feast. Remember that phone call? Remember who I was talking to at the feast during that phone call? Came back. Got ignored. HR going in at my boss's office. All my team ignoring me. Sat there kind of doing this, you know. Anyways, got terminated for that. Took a vacation. What's to worry about? Now, I will give credit to my wife for that. She said, God'll, you know, don't worry about it. Put my resume out. Came back, got another job, temporary. Got a different job after that. And it was a really, you know, very good job. You know, so you've been through the same, right? The Creator will take care of you. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom and seek obedience. He'll take care of us. That's a promise today. I won't turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 10:13. God promises to give us the ability to endure and overcome any trial. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God promises to give us the strength to endure and overcome any trial today. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 1. God wants us to learn obedience. And He'll bless us today, and He'll bless us beyond what we can imagine in the world tomorrow if we'll learn that lesson, brethren. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into the kingdom, the seventh millennium. That is what Paul is talking about here. And he's going to do a play on words. He's going to talk about the weekly Sabbath. There's three explanations for how he uses rest here. There's three explanations. It's the weekly Sabbath, it's the millennial Sabbath, and it's the rest that you have today being one of God's saints. Love to spend an hour on this. There remains a promise. So don't fear that you'll fall short. For if indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Speaking of Judah and Israel, we read about them. Because it was not mixed with faith. They didn't have the faith to obey. For verse 3, if for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore by my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. So Paul's talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. Are you diligent to keep it? I know you are. But he's also talking about the millennium, a millennial rest. And he's also talking about a relationship with God. And that comes out so, so powerfully in this passage. Verse 6, so there remains a rest. Some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. But again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if we will hear his voice, do not harden our hearts. For if Joshua had given them that rest, Joshua brought them into the promised land. But did they receive God's kingdom? Did they receive the millennium? No. You see, Paul is talking about the millennial rest, which is pictured by the Sabbath rest, and also the rest we have in a relationship with God. Verse 9. And so there remains the Sabbath rest, which prefigures the millennial rest, which is experienced daily by those of us who are faithful to God and obedient to His law. Isaiah 14, verse 1. Isaiah 14, verse 1. A millennial promise, which we look forward to. A core part of the true gospel message. This is a wonderful promise, brethren, that you and I pray come soon. Because we don't like to see what we see in the world. Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He will. And will still choose Israel. He will. This refers to the millennium. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. There's no Jew or Gentile in God's church. There's no Jew or Gentile in God's kingdom. All nations, they'll cling to the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham. He is God. There's no other God. There's no other God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal gives you rest, verse 3. Rest from sorrow. The world is full of sorrow. Rest from fear. The world is full of fear. And rest from the hard bondage in which they will have served again in the years to come. verse 7. The whole earth will become at rest, quiet. Gardens will grow again. Children will learn to respect their elderly. Families will teach their children how to obey God's law. It will be a rest from Satan's influence, a rest from wrong government, a rest from sickness, from pestilence, from disease. And you as kings and priests will rule and will replace the governments of Satan. Because that's what they are. That's what they've been. The false shepherds. The politicians. Mr. Ames brought that out in a very effective way in the new booklet, Understanding Bible Prophecy. Really great booklet. It's kind of a, you know, an overview booklet. Make sure if you haven't read it, read it. It's a very nice overview. I think will be very effective. And Mr. Ames wrote on pages 20 and 21 regarding government. Only God's worldwide government can solve our planet's conflicts, wars, disease, poverty, natural disasters. Your Bible reveals the new world to come, tomorrow's world, governed by, and we know it's governed by God's saints, right? It's us if we stay faithful. And here's what Mr. Ames says, governed by loving spirit being members of the coming kingdom of God. The King of Kings, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who will rule from Jerusalem. Remember Israel and Judah? Let's turn back to Ezekiel 37. God desires his creation to come under his loving wings. God desires his creation to learn to obey him. And God desires Israel and Judah to learn to obey him. And God desires Israel and Judah to be reunited and to learn to fear him. And will be teaching them and other nations. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. Remember, we surveyed Israel and Judah. We left them in a very pitiable situation, didn't we? Israel had been taken captive. Then Judah was taken captive. But God, he yearns for his world to return to him, and he yearns for his people to return to him. And those who have left God's church down through the years, God yearns for them to return. God desires to forgive. God desires to redeem. And so Israel and Judah, verse 15, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The whole house of Israel, verse 11, is going to be resurrected in the great white throne judgment. But we back up a little bit, and here we have the millennium. Verse 15, the word of the eternal came to me, Ezekiel, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim, and for all of the house of Israel and his companions. And we see these two kingdoms that were taken captive many years ago made one nation again in the world tomorrow. They'll be joined together and become one people again. And King David will rule over them, and Christ will rule over all. Verse 23, they'll learn not to defile themselves anymore. Verse 23, they'll be delivered from the transgressions that they had been consumed with. Verse 24, King David will be king over that reunited nation. And they shall all have one shepherd. And what will they learn to do, brethren? Verse 24. What are we learning to do at the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and the last great day? What are you learning to do at home during the course of the year? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They'll learn to keep God's law, and they'll be blessed, and they'll receive rest. Brethren, two quick scriptures to wrap up. Psalm 55, verse 22. Brethren, claim that promise of God's promised rest in your life today, but much more importantly, pray thy kingdom come. Because the earth needs God's promised rest. The earth needs Christ's return. The earth needs God's saints to rule under Christ and to teach God's ways and to heal and to help and to instruct, to teach the world to rejoice in God's law, to teach the world how to avoid, wrong decisions that cause pain, to learn how to cast their burdens upon Him. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Eternal, and He will sustain you. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Claim that promise in your life today. God can raise up rocks. He can call who He wants. But He's called us. And He wants you to succeed. And He wants you to be one of these pillars, one of these righteous trees in His kingdom to help bring His government to this earth. And so we'll conclude with Hebrews chapter 4. Brethren, my encouragement for you during the remaining days of the Feast of Tabernacles, my encouragement when you go back home after the feast, is to remember that God's law brings blessings and that God is kind and merciful and forgiving and loving. He wants to give you blessings. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give the world peace. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that millennial rest, that 7,000th year. But that is all predicated, brethren, we've seen it. From the days of Adam and Eve, down through Moses, down through the kings of Israel, Judah, obedience. You receive rest through obedience. Young adults, you do not receive rest through disobedience. Old adults, you do not receive rest through disobedience. The law. We come before the Eternal to learn, to fear Him, and to rejoice. And so, brethren, let's be diligent about God's law. Let's be diligent about the seventh-day Sabbath. Let's be diligent to pray, thy kingdom come. Let's be diligent supporting the work where we preach the gospel around the world to give others a hope. Is Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let's be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the example of disobedience.